let's go ahead and get started. We've got a lot of territory to cover. We're going to do it a little bit different than last week, because I am so much wanting you to share with me the books of the Old Testament that you hopefully have been able to get done in your workbooks. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll begin. Beloved Father, we come before you, and we do pray that it would be you that would be front and center in our discussion about the Old Testament this morning, and that it would really seem to each of us to be alive and vibrant, knowing that it is your word. It is your words, and you are the one who moved men, and you bore them along by the Holy Spirit to write your words. And with that confidence, we come before you this morning, knowing that what we have and study and use and hear from truly is that which you have God breathed. Amen. All right, we'll start with a little review. You're going to find that your handout really does not have a lot in it other than the different divisions of the Old Testament. But I decided I would make this out anyway to where you can make any kind of notes. If you want to make the notes instead in your workbook, by all means, feel free to do that. But we want to be able to just have you have plenty of material to, or writing material. Well, I am sorry.
That's okay. I'm just having.
But before we get started, we want to do, and I just put it away, so, but we want to do some review. The first question that I have for you from last week's lesson: how did we get our Bible? How did we receive our Bible? It took you to a particular book, particular chapter, and a particular verse to show you where they came from. Anyone?
All scripture is given for inspiration of God.
Okay, that's...
It's profitable for...
All right.
It's for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness.
That's true. Yeah. That shows the fact that God is the author of our Bible. But what means did he use? Remember 2 Peter 2:21? How God moved or bore along men, holy men, and as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, they recorded in their own personality, their own character, their own style, those things that God intended and superimposed to be written by them. And yet each one is distinct in their character and their style. But it comes down to it's the Word of God. What are some of the titles we talked about last week? Titles of the Bible.
Scripture, God's Word.
Okay. Laura, could you say that a little louder, please?
Scripture, God's Word, Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Canon. Okay.
Revelation.
Very good. One more. There was one more. And I kind of exaggerated it a little bit. We call this the...
Book.
Right. Very good. Now, we did mention the apocryphal books, the hidden books, and... Do you remember the meaning of the word apocrypha? They were the blank books.
The they're not inspired.
Okay, very good. They're not inspired. They were the hidden books. You know what? So, very good. Now, last question for you this morning in review, and that is, what are some of the translations that have come down through the ages for us?
King James.
King James, way to go. Mr. James. Others?
New American Standard.
New American Standard, okay.
New International.
Very good. New International Bible.
ESV.
The ESV, the English Standard, the Revised, etc. And so we do have those. Now, one of the things that happened last week as we were talking, when we got into the word or the use of canon as referring to Scripture, the question came up, well, how did we get that? How do we know that the reliability of the canon, and that it wasn't just arbitrarily, the books weren't arbitrarily chosen by men to put in the Bible and say, okay, this is our Bible, we're the authoritatives, that's how we did it. And I wanted to spend just a wee bit of time, because I said I would do a little research on that, and hopefully this will be helpful, because we want to remember that the Greek meaning of the word canon was a rule or measuring stick. In other words, it became the standard used to determine which books belonged in the Bible. And there was a standard. One of those, not noted, but one of the things that helped is the historicity of how the Word of God came down. The early church, the Christians, they never said that these were the books we chose out of a myriad of books, religious books, that were chosen. What they would say is that these books that we have, we received, or they were handed down to us. So from the apostles, the letters that the apostles wrote, they were handed down. They were even shared with the different churches. And therefore, they were handed down through iniquity to where they then were able to say, no, we didn't choose them, but they were handed down to us from the beginning. So there were some standards. One of the standards was the books needed to be written or authorized by those who were closest to Jesus. In other words, the iniquity or the apostolic sense of them. Most of the Bible or the New Testament was written by one of the apostles. However, one is anonymous, Hebrews, Jude and James, they were written by the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. However, James, the writer of that book, was known and noted in the book of Acts as one of the pillars of the church. He was a major leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And you can go to Acts chapter 15 to where you will see where he played a large part when Paul came to Jerusalem. And in that chapter, after his first missionary journey, and because of how the gospel had been received by the Gentiles. And so James is noted as being a major spokesman there. So, iniquity and the of being closely related to the apostles, as well as Mark, the Gospel of, and the Gospel of Luke. They were not to depart jarringly from what we've always known to be Jesus' teaching. In other words, orthodoxy or doctrine. There is a complete consistency with that orthodoxy or doctrine that has come down through the ages. And then they were not to be sectarian or providential. But rather universal. In other words, if one group had these books of the Bible, but nobody else had them or used them, then they were scrutinized to say whether they were they or were they not part or apostolic or orthodox. So it the universality of the written word, and as Christianity spread, these same books spread with them. There were a number of councils. The earliest one that I noted was in 332 A.D. I can't pronounce the name, but it's spelled D-A-M-A-S-I-N-E. The Damascene Council, the Council of Laodicea, which took place in A.D. 363, the Council of Hippo in A.D. 393, and then the Council of Carthage in 397. I bring those up because these were councils that used the same measuring sticks, and each one consistently then came up with the same books of the Bible. And so if there are any questions concerning then maybe the canon at that point and how we got them. Okay. As we jump in now into the Old Testament survey, we've got 45 minutes to get through 39 books. But what I wanted to share with you is there are a number of resources out there, large number actually, of resources that will help you work your way through the Bible in a survey fashion. One of the ones that I use and still use, but I started using it many, many years ago, is Unger's Bible Handbook. It is a little more dense in some places than others. Ryken, am I pronouncing that right? Does a very good job as well. He only takes a few pages to explain each book, but in the front of his book, he goes through many of the things that we've already talked about last week, how we got the Bible, the canon, etc. But this is another very good use resource that I can recommend to you. The last one for the entire Bible survey is the John MacArthur. And just like Ryken, he doesn't take up a lot of time, but he hits the high spots of the books of the Bible. And that is a useful tool as well, just for you to have information on. All right, if you turn in your handbooks then. And I've got one more. This little book is Why Trust the Bible? And I read it. I got through most of it anyway. It's very easy reading. That it will help you to understand more about the standard for receiving the Bible and acknowledging it is in here. It's very fast and easy reading, and it's one I can recommend to you to get a good handle on translations, how we got the Bible, etc. It's through the canon.
Yes. Does that mean the doctrine of Scripture?
The scripture teaches that? Well, you got to keep in mind that the canon comes from a Greek word to mean the standard by what we measure something. So it is the measuring stick to give authoritative license to the books that we do have in mind. Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, here's where, as we go through, here's where I really want your participation? Did everyone fill out the handbook in preparation for class? I think you guys told me last week. Okay, then let's jump right into it. In the Old Testament, there's 39 total books. There's five books of the law, books of Moses as we call them. There's 12 books of history, five books of poetry, and 12 books of prophecy, or the prophets. And so I would like that, again, who will be willing to tell me what are the first five books of the Bible? Did I see that hand? Or are you twiddling?
First five books? I know that one.
Okay. Here's your book.
Well, yeah. But the five are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. You already said they're the Pentateuch.
Yes, they are the Pentateuch. What's another name that they are known as?
The Law.
Law. And the Law. Moses, the Book of Moses, the Torah. Absolutely. All right. In Genesis, who can share with me? Because it does say it's the book of beginnings, right? So, what's one of the beginnings?
Creation.
And by the way, some of this, the hint's going to be right there in your book for you. All right, what's another one? Man, very good. Another?
Sin.
Oh boy. Okay. Who can tell me another one?
God's redemption.
Okay. We would definitely have to say that is where we first learned of the promise of redemption for sin. Absolutely. Okay?
The covenant?
The covenant?
To Abraham?
Okay. The covenant. That was the start of the Hebrew nation. We also have the beginning of human language. There was all one language up until the Tower of Babel. And, excuse me, so we have that. And there you could break it down to where there are other firsts. How about the book of Exodus? Who can tell me anything they know about the book of Exodus?
Jews get out of Egypt.
Okay, Jews get out of Egypt. That's one.
God's display of redemption.
Okay.
Redeeming his people, Israel.
Very good.
And Passover.
Very good.
Who can... All the years they're in the wilderness, living by faith.
That would come out more, I think, in Numbers. Where they spent so much time wandering in the wilderness. But in Exodus, any others? Go ahead.
Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. That's right. Anyone else?
God calls Moses burning bush.
That's right. We know that within that book then, we have the beginning of Moses being used of God to be the leader of his people. He prepared him in a miraculous way, did he not? And Moses at first thought, okay, I'm going to do it on my own. I can do this. Just to find out he couldn't. Spent 40 years in the desert being a shepherd. But then God miraculously came to him and let him know that he would be the leader to bring his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And from there on, then we find that they are delivered and brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. We have the crossing of the Red Sea. We have the law given at Mount Sinai and so forth. What about the book of Leviticus? Now, that's a tougher one. Who can share with me anything that pops out at them concerning the book of Leviticus?
Sacrifice.
Okay.
And the priesthood.
Okay. And there's a lot there. How about the laws of the sacrifice? And not only that, but we had God's moral law, and we had God's dietary law also brought in there. And this is one of the ones that I brought out in class at Agape. James and Nathan, do you remember some of the foods that you could not eat that we love today?
Couldn't eat pork.
Okay, yeah, we couldn't eat pork. They couldn't eat pork. That was unclean food.
The blood of the animal.
That's right. Could not have the cook your meat. All right? Anybody else?
Shellfish.
Excellent. How about chicken? How many of you like fried chicken? Did you know that chicken was considered an unclean animal? So I got to eat my bacon, I need my sausage, and I do like my southern fried chicken. Yes, because there we see that it's so much about the laws that God instituted. But the sacrifices are extremely important. There's the sacrifice of the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the grain offering, the thanksgiving offering. And every one of these also are a projection of what Christ did for us. He was our sin offering. He was our thanksgiving offering. He was our substitute. As you look at those in the first four chapters particularly, so important because you can see Christ in those sacrifices just right there, as well as the Passover. Passover was extremely significant to the Jew, but it's also for the Christian because it is a picture of Christ. All right, going into the book of Numbers. What was one of the main things in the book of Numbers?
Census.
The census. Okay, that's one I'd forgotten, Cindy. Okay?
The wondering.
Okay, that brings up another question. What reason was there for that wandering for 40 years in the wilderness? There was a reason that they wandered in the wilderness.
They didn't learn to trust God.
Okay, they didn't learn to trust God. Right? Let's get a little more specific. Excuse me? Oh, well, they were tested, yes. But there's a reason, there's another reason they had to wander.
Disobedience.
Oh, all right. Thank you, Allie. And someone help me here. What did they disobey God in doing? Well, let's just say that they were at the border. We're at a place called Kadesh Barnea.
They didn't trust that God would deliver them.
Thank you. That's where we're headed. God said, I want you to go into the promised land. I will be with you. The Lord in the Theophany said, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. I'm going to go before you. But they rebelled. They rebelled against God in disbelief. And as a result, God says, you're not going to get to go. And the generation of those that were 20 years and older at that point in time did not get to go into the promised land except for two of the men. Can anyone tell me who those two men were?
Joshua
and Caleb. Thank you. Very good. All right. Now we go on to the book of Deuteronomy.
Three speeches, right?
Yeah. Basically, in the book of Deuteronomy, we have Moses prepares the people to enter the promised land and says farewell. But there's a couple of chapters that are real significant in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we could choose chapter 6, where Moses is exhorting the people to teach their children when they're walking in the way, sitting down, lying down, whatever. that they are to teach their children the things of God. But there was also, starting in chapter 28, we have the curses as well as the blessing. God said, if you follow me, I'll bless you. If you don't follow me and sin, you will be cursed. And what do we find happened then in that sense? Were they blessed for a long period of time? Or was it short intervals of time that they were only blessed? Anybody's thought? It's okay. Right.
They were blessed, but I don't know how long.
Right. There were the intervals. If they would have not sought after other gods, if they had not been disobedient. But then we come then to the book of Joshua. All right, here we find Joshua becomes the leader. The crossing of the Jordan, the conquest of the land of Canaan, and then at the end, Joshua's farewell. All wrapped up in the book of Joshua. Who can tell me a little bit about one of the events in the book of Joshua that you would help me with? The book of Joshua. One incident. One narrative. One...
Jericho.
All right. The Battle of Jericho. That is a good one. But then... Something else? Anything else? Who can go in their mind's eye and remember?
The spy of the land.
All right.
Rahab
and two spies. Awesome. Very good. Okay. One more before we move on.
Achan.
All right. What about Achan, Gary? Who is he and what happened?
Achan, he took stuff that he wasn't supposed to take. And they all stoned him. because there was the whole, all of Israel was suffering, and so there was sin among them. So
okay.
Achan was found out.
All right. During the Battle of Jericho, there was a ban on everything inside the city. The gold, the silver, the precious things, they were to be dedicated to the Lord God. And Achan said, I saw, I coveted, and I took them. And as a result, when it came time for them to go to the next battle, the battle of Ai, they went up to fight against Ai. They were defeated. They came back with their tails between their legs, bemoaning to Joshua that God had basically deserted them. Where's the victory? And God had to point out that somebody had sinned. And as sin, that sense, one man's sin affected an entire nation. And the judgment on that one man affected his entire family. For the justice of God, it was severe. All right, very good. How about Judges?
It's a series of stories of people ruling over Israel as judges. It's an interesting pattern that they do something really great for the Lord and then they do something really stupid. Really simple.
Good way to put it. There was in the book of Judges, again, we find that God did appoint judges as leaders. There was Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, and many others. And the judges were to show the nation, the judges also shows the nation's cycle of sin, God's punishment, the repentance because they call out to God for deliverance, and then God delivers them. But they got themselves into a cycle. Another thing about the book of Judges that has always struck me, and it does it in the beginning of the book, and it does it at the end of the book. And it said that there was no king in Israel in those days. And so therefore, everyone did just about what they wanted to do. And I paraphrase that. But they did what was right in their own eyes. And that was the cycle that we find in the book of Judges. How about Ruth? Ruth's a great story. And it's a true story. It is, as someone mentioned the word earlier, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of faith. It's a story of obedience and dedication. And it's also, because I'm a sucker for these, it's also a love story. I don't know if you young guys like love stories, but I think they're cool. Because we have a young woman who loved her mother-in-law greatly. Loved her so much that when her mother-in-law told her to go back to her family after the death of the young woman's husband, she said, "No, I will not go." She says, "Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. And more importantly, your God will be my God." And God bless this woman. Her name is Ruth. And she is part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus. And that was pretty good. And she married a man by the name of Boaz. They had a son whose name was Obed, who happened to be the father of Jesse, who happened to be the father of who? All right, thank you. So, what a great story and book of redemption. That brings us then to 1 Samuel. Again, more of the historic books. We know that in 1 Samuel, Samuel was the last of the judges. His sons were unfit to be judges, and the people made that clear to Samuel that because they were evil men. They did that which was wrong and did it in the tabernacle of God. And God punished them for it. And so they were not fit. But we find that Samuel then, therefore, was the last of the judges. And an important thing here, too, is what did the people demand of Samuel?
A king.
A king. Thank you. Who said that? Okay, thanks, ma'am. I thought maybe it was Ethan. I did. Sounded like his voice there. Hey. So they demanded a king. And Samuel was upset terribly. And God says, "Samuel, don't be upset. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me." Because up until that point, God, Yahweh, was to be their king. It was a theocracy, not a monarchy. But it turned into that, because then we find in 1 Samuel that there was a king, and that was Saul became king. But God rejected Saul. Does anyone remember the reason that Saul was rejected by God? 1 Samuel 15.
He worshipped God. He didn't wait for Samuel. He offered offering when he shouldn't have.
Absolutely. Was he from the family of Aaron that he could go and before the Lord and offer burnt sacrifice? No. And so God rejected him. A good phrase on that is obedience is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the sacrifices of lambs. Alright? But then there was a rise of a young man. Who was that young man that came to the forefront, was blessed by God, and slew the giant?
David.
Hey, thank you. It's okay to talk, guys. You really did. Alright. And so it was. It was the rise of David. And it was because of his dependence on God. And that closes out not that narrative, but then we come to 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, we find that David becomes king first in what tribe? David did not become the king of all of Israel at first, but he was made king of the tribe of what? What tribe was he made king of?
Judah.
Thank you, Flora. He was made, and he reigned in Hebron for 7 years in the land of Judah. Then the rest of Israel wanted him to be their king, and so therefore he reigned then again another 33 years. But 2 Kings also doesn't only tell us about David becoming king, but it also tells of David's sin and the consequences of David's sin. David's sin was that he took another man's wife and had sexual relationships with her. She got pregnant. So what happens? He brings Uriah home, tries to get Uriah drunk to where he would go to his wife, and that didn't work. So David tried again and again. He tried 3 different times, and finally he saw that Uriah, who was an honorable, God-loving man, I believe, who said, "Why should I go and have pleasures with my wife when the rest of the army of Israel is in battle?" And he would not do that. And so as a result, David then he adds to his sin, because he told Joab, the general, that he was to put Uriah in the fiercest part of the battle, up in the very front lines, and then call back the rest of the army. And not only was Uriah killed, but there were other Israelites that were killed that day as well, that got caught in the trap, because David wanted him dead. And so, as a consequence of those actions, was there peace in David's family? Does anyone remember? What took place in David's family after David's great sin?
Baby died.
All right. The first thing is, yes, the baby died. There's another thing. There's the next incident. Does anyone remember what that incident was that caused Absalom to get so angry? Right? One of David's sons raped his half-sister. And as a result of that, Absalom, he made plans and worked those plans out, and he killed his brother. Not only that, but then after that, David wouldn't see him. Then Absalom started going out and winning people over, and he was going to usurp the throne of his father David, and David had to flee. So there was turmoil the rest of David's life, and right at the end of his life, he did something that was terrible, and he called for a census, and God says there be no census, but he did it anyway. And so there God brought judgment once again to Israel because of David's sin. And then 1 Kings starts out with Solomon then becoming the king and builds a temple for God, and the kingdom, though, ends up in this same book, is divided. And then we find first the ministry of Elijah. And so, in thinking of Solomon and him becoming king, what is it that he asked of God? Thank you very much. Thank you, Cindy and Laura. He asked for God. Instead of what?
Power, money.
In other words, yes, give me all the money, the power, the glory, and I'll be on top of the world. But no, he didn't. He humbled himself in the sight of God and asked for wisdom, a heart of wisdom and understanding. And God poured out these things on him because of that. However, in Solomon's later life, he started departing from God and got far away from God. He was a cruel taskmaster, as a matter of fact. And so after his death, the kingdom got divided, because there was a guy by the name of Jeroboam that told Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that we will follow you if you will not be the hard taskmaster as your father was for us. Because Solomon really used and oversaw the people in building of the temple, and also the building of his own house. You know, it took 7 years to build the temple. Solomon used 14 years to build his own house. And so Rehoboam, he did ask of the older counselors, what should he do? And they said, you need to relax the task of the people. Be less taskful than your father. Don't be so pushy as your father was. He didn't like that advice, so he went and talked to his contemporaries, and they said, nah, just lay it on him even more. And as a result of that, the 10 northern tribes rebelled and split away from Judah. And Jeroboam then became their king. And there in 2 Samuel, we have the divided kingdom. Excuse me, 1 Kings, we have the divided kingdom. But we also have the ministry of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that was ever used by God. And not only that, but did Elijah see death? How did he die? Anybody remember? How did Elijah die? So in other words, he didn't die, did he, Flora? That's right. He was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. And then, who took his place? Who took Elijah's place?
Elisha.
Elisha had been probably for the last 15 years at that point, maybe even longer, he was Elijah's servant. The Bible said he's the one who poured water over Elijah's hands. In other words, it was almost like him being his footman and doing all the things for him. However, it is said of Elisha that he did more miracles than Elijah did, because he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and God granted him that. So then we, in the 2 Kings then, we end up with Elijah's final ministry. Elisha's ministry starts. Then we find that there are the different kings. There were some godly and some ungodly. Can anyone tell me, were there any godly kings in the 10 northern tribes? Wasn't there just one? Does anybody remember? Okay, Nathan, speak up. It's okay.
No.
No. Okay. Not one. Not one king in the northern tribes was godly. It said that each one of them was evil. And in a lot of cases, it says, and they did the same sin as Jeroboam did. Was Judah any better? Or were there some godly kings in Judah? Yes. All right, Cindy, since you said yes, name one of the godly kings of Judah.
Josiah.
Who?
Josiah.
Absolutely. Very good. How about another one? Buddy, help me out. All right. Who became sick? And the Lord said that he prayed to God, and God said, you go, told Isaiah that you go tell this king that I have heard his prayer and that I will heal him. And as a sign, the shadows went backwards. What king was that? How about Hezekiah? Okay. It was Hezekiah. And there were godly kings. There were other godly kings. There were some ungodly, but thankfully, there were godly kings. And in that, Cindy mentioned Josiah. God made Josiah a really cool promise. Do you know? Can anyone tell me what that promise was? All right. God promised, because of Josiah's godliness and his obedience to God, is that though God was going to judge the nation Israel by the hand of the Chaldeans / Babylonians, it would not happen in Josiah's day. It would happen after him. And so that is very important. Let's move on to 2 First Chronicles, in Second Chronicles, still the books of history, we find that the genealogies of Israel are there. The death of Saul, King David's kingdom, and David's desire to build a house for the Lord, for the Lord God. Did you know that David stockpiled most of the elements to build the temple? It says so in First Chronicles. David had a desire to build a house for God. David says, I live in a nice house. I want you to have a house, a permanent dwelling other than the tabernacle. But God told David, no. Anybody remember why David was not allowed? Yes, James.
Because David was a man of war.
A man of war. Yes. Yeah, there's a word, a phrase, he was a bloody man, is used. But yes, exactly. And so God said, no, you may not. But God allowed him to gather the materials for the temple. And that was a precious blessing by God to David. But we do find that David had that desire. Moving on to Second Chronicles, we do in Second Chronicles have the reign of Solomon, the division of the kingdom again, but also as the history of Israel and Judah up to the time of their exiles, when they went into exile. Which now brings us to the books of history. The book of Ezra, because we have five books. Excuse me, no, we're still in history, I apologize. We're looking at the last three books of history. Ezra, the book of Ezra is very, very pivotal in the history of Israel, because it was during Ezra in his writing, we find the edict of Cyrus that any of the Jews that wanted to return to Israel and for the very purpose of rebuilding the temple may go, and that was led by Zerubbabel. We find the rebuilding of the temple. Actually, we find the start of the building of the temple. And then we return is the return of Ezra and the reform that he instituted. Ezra was a scribe. He was also a priest. But he was well versed in the law. And God used him mightily in the restoration of Jerusalem, as well as the reinstitution of the law. So that's what we find in the book of Ezra. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's concern had a great concern for those who had returned back to Jerusalem. And there was a particular theme or office that Nehemiah held under the king, under the Persian king. You know, two of you guys remember what his office was? Remember how we talked about he was the king's what bearer?
Oh, cup.
Yeah, he was the cup bearer of the king. What a job. Who would like to be the cup bearer of the king? I wouldn't want to be. Why? Because the cupbearer was the one that had to drink first to see if the king was going to get poisoned or not. But yet he was dearly beloved by the king, the Persian king, and was allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah, not only did we have the concern for him, but he did return. He had reforms, and the rebuilding of the wall took place under Nehemiah, because there was quite an opposition to the Jews rebuilding Jerusalem. And one of the things I liked about Nehemiah, he was a man that was strategically minded, because when the building of the wall was taking place, he had one man building and he had another man standing guard, and a little further down to where there were no gaps, he had the same thing, and it's encircled the city because they were prepared for anything. They would build the wall, but they were there to take care of protecting the city at the same time. And then we come to the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, we find that Queen Vashti was disposed of, and Esther got to take her place. Vashti was disposed of because the king at that time had a great banquet that lasted a long time, and he probably got drunker than a skunk, and he wanted to show off his queen. It says of her that she was very, very beautiful. But she didn't want to be the laughingstock, I might be a good word to use or phrase. And she refused. And as a result of her refusing to come into the presence of the king, she was disposed of. She was no longer queen. She wasn't killed, but she was no longer the queen. And that is when Esther became queen, after certain testing took place amongst a lot of different young women. And under that, in the same book, we find that Haman had a plot. He hated the Jews. He hated Mordecai. And so therefore he plotted against the Jews. And he even got the king to sign an edict that his plot could be carried out and the Jews be destroyed. But Mordecai found out about it. He told Esther about it. Esther went into the king with the king's permission, and Haman was found out. Haman and his sons were hung, and the Jews were allowed to defend themselves. And so before the attack on Israel, the Jews were to take place, the Jews struck first, which instituted the Feast of Purim, which is celebrated even today by the those that would consider themselves Jews. Well, I know I'm running out of time. So, the books of poetry. Who can name the books of poetry for me? In your book, under the books of poetry.
Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon.
Okay. What is the caption for Job out of your book?
Suffering and loyal trust of a man who loves God.
All right, very good. And then it comes to the book of Psalms. Psalms.
Songs of praise and instruction.
All right. Proverbs.
God's practical wisdom for daily life.
All right. And then Ecclesiastes.
A celebration of marital joy.
Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry, that's Song of Solomon.
Yeah, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes.
The emptiness of an earthly life without God.
Okay. The emptiness of godless living. And then you see that. And the Song of Solomon. And yes, Allie. That was, and you know, what we need to see here, because it was a true love story about Solomon and his Shulamite girl. Its purpose is, in a general sense, is to honor marriage and the joys of wedded love. But in its application, it shows God's love for Israel, particularly his godly one, remnant. It also shows and pictures the love that Christ has for his church. And what a beautiful, beautiful picture. That brings us to the major prophets and the prophecies here, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, and Ezekiel. Oh. And Daniel. All right. Just to where I can keep moving ahead a little faster, I'm just going to look at Daniel for a moment, because it does speak of the life of Daniel as he served God during the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar into the reign of King Cyrus. It details Daniel's great visions concerning the rise of great nations and who will rule the world, as well as the prophecy concerning Israel's future. But it also tells us of a man, a boy, and a man, one and the same. Because when Daniel was taken into captivity, he was just a teenager. And yet, he decided, he committed to following after God. And God blessed him for that, and he rose. One of the highlights of the book of Daniel, who would tell me in why you can remember one of the highlights of the book of Daniel was?
The lion's den.
Ah, thank you. That's the one I'm thinking of. That's the one that most of us probably remember, is that incident. One other incident concerning his three friends.
The Bendy's.
Oh, the kids told me about that. I was slow on that one too, Christina. I was slow as well. The answer is yes. Meshach, Radshach, the Bendigo. They refused to bow down to the image that the king had. And so he threw them in the fiery furnace. And love their testimony, folks. Because their testimony was, King, whether we live or die, we will not bow down and worship your idol. We believe that our God will take care of us. Whether we die or whether we live, our God will take care of us. And so when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire, into the furnace, how many people did he see?
Four.
Yeah, four. I wonder who that fourth person was.
Jesus?
Well, could have been. It says that Nebuchadnezzar says, I looked and I saw, and it was as one of the Son of God, the Son of the Lord or God, wasn't it? Wasn't that the phrase? And yes, I believe that that is one of the theophanies in the Old Testament of the appearance of God, and he was there with them. And I also believe that it was the second person that was in the lion's den with Daniel, and I believe that was also the same theophany, or it was a theophany that Christ, being the angel of the Lord, was there. So, now we're out of time. What I am going to do, and I will do this for next week, I will make a copy of my little synopsis and hand that out to you. But I also want you to have a copy of this. It's the Old Testament. It shows the book, which probably was the first book. The approximate date of writing and the author. You can take one and pass it along, Kathy. That's just for your edification. It's something for you to be able to go look back at. I also have an introduction to the prophets that I want you to be able to have and stick in your notebook, because it does talk about the major prophets, the minor prophets. And it also shows when they were used of God as prophets of God, and that was whether it was before exile, during exile, or after the exile. And you'll find that on the back side of the paper. All right, before we close, do I have anyone with any questions or comments, insights, want to share?
Okay. You know,
we are going to go into, we'll still be in lesson one, but next week we're going to look at a survey of the New Testament, and we're going to look at inspiration. I'm going to change my mind a little bit on my little synopsis. How many of you would be interested in having that?
Yes.
If you were interested, I'll do it. If not, I won't do it for you. All right, so some of you would like to have it. All right, then I will make copies for you. Okay, I saw Christina Wilson.
The one you're working on?
Yeah, the one, yes.
Oh.
Okay.
You don't have that time.
No, I only made my own copy.
Oh,
so
okay.
If you would like it, I will make it for you. All right, then I will have a copy for you.
Thank
because
you.
It goes through all of the Old Testament books, not just the ones that we got up to. Mm-hmm. Then let us close. Gary, would you close us in
sure.
prayer?
Father, we thank you for your gracious love for us. We thank you for just all that you've recorded just from the beginning of all things, when you created the heavens and the earth, and how you recorded your redemptive plan, we are able to read it in this book, the Bible that you've given. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be good students of your word, and even now as we move into the other room to hear your word preached, I ask God that you would be exalted, you would be at work in each life, and just thank you for the new life that you do give in Christ. In his name we pray.